Well, this is the first of our six Discover Jesus mornings. It'll fly. We want you to invite your friends, your family, your neighbours, so that with us they can either discover for the first time or perhaps rediscover, refresh themselves as to what the Christian faith means and why it is such good, good news. And the heart of these six Sunday mornings is that Jesus is front and centre. We trust he always is at Hope Church. But in this way, as we open the Bible, we are looking at encounters where people discovered Jesus. They were always surprised, always shocked, and always transformed. And we believe that the God who caused these words to be recorded still uses the record of these encounters to meet people today and to bring the same transformation. And by looking at these six times when Jesus met people, recorded in the Gospels, we're just going to the heart of the Christian faith. We all have so many questions about life and reality and faith, and many of those questions are good and important. But some of us spend years, maybe even decades, fixating on the wrong things, asking the wrong questions, or if we're really honest with ourselves, deep down, we know the question we have is not the most important question. We know there's Jesus Christ, but if we are honest, we don't really want to deal with him. And we hide behind our other question. So we're coming to look at Jesus because Jesus is, when it comes to Christianity, he is the question. He is the challenge. He is the place we're to take all of our questions. And as we work out who he is, we can then go back to those questions. And actually, you may discover, I don't really need those answers. Or, I know this side of heaven, I would never get those answers. But I've got the big answer. Who is Jesus? And today we're meeting a man who, as far as we can tell, had religion very far from his mind. He was a busy businessman with the pressures of running a business, with people depending upon him, and maybe with all too little time for a travelling preacher. But as we are eavesdropping on their conversation and looking at this encounter, well, let's see what Jesus has to say to business. Because we may not be businessmen or women today, but we are busy people. We've got pressures, we've got responsibilities, we've got more than enough on our plates. And some of us are wondering if Jesus is just so important when what we're facing today or tomorrow morning is so urgent and so pressing. If that's you, you might be a little bit more like this 2,000-year-old figure Peter than perhaps you realised when you walked in this morning. What does Jesus say to Peter? What might Jesus be saying to you and to your business this morning? Two things I want us to see this morning. Here's the first. As we look at Peter, as we eavesdrop on this conversation, it's undeniable that Jesus has business to do with us. With us. Jesus has business to do with us. It wasn't many years ago that people in the UK thought that Christianity was fine for old people and children. Yep. Sunday school, primary school, church clubs, that's fine. Old people, old people's homes, songs of praise on a dark winter Sunday evening, that's fine, but not the rest of us. I think culture has changed so radically that I think most people in the UK today think that Christianity is fine for odd people. Maybe old people, definitely not children. No, Christianity is the threat. We need to remove it from schools. But odd people, well, if it gives them something, some kind of crutch in their broken lives, well, that's fine for them. I don't know. Did Peter think the same? But he was a busy person with all the stresses of running a small business, of hiring and firing and making sure that he covered his costs, employed his people, had enough for the extended family. He was an important person in the community. So when Jesus turns up in his patch and literally steps in his boat, things get very, very interesting. In fact, things had been getting very interesting already. This kind of Jesus movement had just started to get momentum. Jesus goes around this northern area of Israel, around the lake of Gennesaret or Galilee. People are listening. And people are interested. People are excited. And Jesus is doing some very, very extreme and shocking things. Actually, turn over the page or just glance back in your Bible. Luke records in verse 38 how Jesus is doing some healing and delivering people from what Luke says are evil spirits. Who's the first person in that list to encounter Jesus? It's Simon. It says Simon, that means Simon Peter. You know, they're one and the same person. It was his mother-in-law who was suffering from a high fever. This may have been a very, very dangerous fever. And she is healed. Okay. What seems to be the next day, or a few days later, Luke is really untime specific, chapter 5, verse 1, there's Jesus, and within hearing distance is Peter, the man whose mother-in-law had been healed. So Peter might be thinking religion is just for old people or young people. Hang on, this man's power has come into my family. Who is he? What is he? What's his business? And then you notice that Jesus does something very bold. Verse 3. He's teaching these crowds. They're there. And he gets, verse 3, into one of Peter's boats and makes a request of Peter to be put a little bit out from shore. So either Peter is wading out with Jesus, perhaps standing there holding the boat tethered in case the wind drifts the boat. Or perhaps he's got into the boat and he's just keeping it at a stopping point with his oars. Now, don't think that Jesus thinks, oh, this dirty rabble, I must withdraw from them. But apparently, sound travels a lot better over water. So it's probable that Jesus removed himself, I don't know, 20, 30 feet into the lake so that his voice could travel, because maybe there were many hundreds, even thousands, who were listening to him. Peter must have been surprised. Maybe Peter thought this was rather cheeky. Or given the respect of traveling teachers in Peter's culture, maybe he thought, well, this was an honour that he had to take on and felt socially the expectation. But it's clear that Peter must have been preoccupied far more than questions of religion or even politeness codes in his culture. Because Peter has blanked that night. He spent the whole night, we learn this in verse 5 as this conversation begins, he spent the whole night working, fishing, and he's blanked, as they say in fishing. He has caught nothing. What emotions must have been preoccupying his exhausted mind? Frustration. Irritation. Maybe embarrassment. If you notice, as Luke opens the scene, loads of people are listening to Jesus, and the fishermen there in verse 2 are washing their nets. Well, what's Peter got to wash out of his nets? The old bit of weed, your bit of mud, but no slime and scales. Maybe he's washing his nets just because it's the kind of thing he always does, fruitless though his night had been. Maybe he's washing his nets to save face, so that people don't too quickly suss out that he and his team have been totally unsuccessful. How many times do you and I go through the motions of what we know is a fruitless, frustrating life, but we don't want others to know how much we're struggling? What are Peter's emotions when, in verse 4, Jesus says, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch? I think we can imagine, can't we? He's puzzled. He's frustrated. He's probably deeply irritated. He's the professional, and he's been unsuccessful. These fish will hide away in the daytime, but they'll come up and they'll feed at night. Who is Jesus to tell Peter how to fish? What does Jesus know about business? What does Jesus know today about our business? at our world. What does he know about global warming? Global terror. War. Gender dysphoria. Global health and wealth inequalities. The consider the birds of the air Jesus. It's all very well in a simple world of the first century, but with a consider the bombs of the air over Ukraine, Jesus isn't really equipped to deal with that, is he? We're busy, burdened people, like Peter. And what if Jesus were to walk into our world, to step into your boat, to start telling you how to live? How much would you like that? Peter's polite, isn't he? Chief, he says. It's a perfectly good translation, the word translated master or boss. He's being polite, but I think he's gritting his teeth. I don't think he's thinking, what a great idea, let's do this again. I think there are people watching, maybe listening. He's got to be polite. But he's no enthusiast to pack those nets again, to row out and to drop the nets. But that's what he does. And if this narrative is to be believed, and by the way, there is no good reason for saying this is made up. There's no evidence to suggest that this has been made up. If this narrative is to be believed, well, what happens next? You read on, you know. When they had let down those nets, verse 6, their nets started to break. There was scales, slime, fins, fish, everywhere. So much so that Peter starts wildly gesticulating to his colleagues in the other boat, verse 7, and they come and they fill both boats so that suddenly they're almost sitting themselves in the lake because the boats start to sink. I think we're supposed to laugh. We're certainly supposed to be shocked at this sudden dramatic change of circumstances. A seemingly fishless lake is suddenly alive with fish. An empty boat filled only with Peter's skepticism and exhaustion is suddenly filled to sinking with fish. And if you don't like fish, visualize cash, because that's what every ounce represents here. And the challenge that Luke makes is very, very obvious, isn't it? This is an authority claim, which Luke is simply transmitting to us about who Jesus is. Can he really order, organize the natural world? Does he really command the material world? So, Jesus leads, directs these fish somehow. Power, divine power, leads them into the nets. A few months later, he's going to direct the wind and the waves over this same lake. He's going to carry on healing. He's going to carry on confronting evil spirits. He's going to carry on speaking with authority. He's going to show his authority over death. He's going to claim he has authority over our lives. And he's going to show his own authority over his own death. This is not some isolated stunt. This is one miracle of a piece with all miracles. And Luke is saying, do you get it yet? Are you going to get it? Are you listening? Are you looking? Are you open-minded? Not are you credulous and gullible, but are you logical and humble? We journey with Luke through this book and we're going to see and hear things which should shock us if we are paying attention. And it might start to dawn on us that as we track Luke and what he says about Jesus, somebody's getting into our boat. Somebody's getting into our business. Somebody wants to have dealings with us. Somebody has things to say
and solutions to bring to our lives. There was a theologian, a Swiss theologian who lived a century ago called Karl Barth, a very, very well-known man, and he once said this. He said, "The Bible has actually got few answers to our questions, and it negates our questions by raising before us a question that we have been avoiding, the question of God." That's really interesting. Most church leaders fall over themselves to say, "Bring all your questions to the Bible, here are all the answers." And this guy says, "No. Actually, there aren't all, or sometimes even many of the answers we want from the Bible. But as we come to the Bible, we get the question we need to deal with, which instinctively we want to avoid. The God we can't control. The God we can't order around. The God who comes to us with questions. The God who we can't tame, but the God who lovingly confronts us." And that's Peter. Look at Peter's reaction. Verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, 'Go away from me, Lord.'" It's not boss or chief anymore. It's Lord. He doesn't put an arm around Jesus. He doesn't get out a business contract for Jesus. "Look, can you sign here, please? I think we could turn this into something big." He falls on his face, or on his knees at least, and he says, verse 8, "Go away from me." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that important? That when God steps into our lives, it doesn't feel comfortable. And it is certainly not for a second convenient. It is overwhelming. It is terrifying. It's radical. It's all or nothing. When perfection confronts us, we feel our imperfection. And when God steps in, and when he blows apart our defenses, our self-confidence drains away, doesn't it? Peter didn't have a self-esteem problem. He realized his true self in the light of this undeniable display of God's presence and his authority. So what could you learn from that reaction? In a word, everything. He is God, he is us. He is Lord, we aren't. He is perfect, we're a very long way from perfection. But he means business. He means business. In our remaining time, and this is the second of the two things I want you to see, let's just trace through what happens next. And again, there are lessons here for Peter, but I think there are lessons for us as well. And this is very exciting and very far-reaching. That when Jesus means business with us, secondly, he commissions us for his business. He commissions us for his business. I don't know how many times Jesus says to people in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, "Do not be afraid." Maybe you've done the counting. That's in verse 10. But there are very many of them. That's incredible, isn't it? Don't rush over that. Peter is beginning to glimpse just who Jesus is. And he's anything but comfortable. In fact, he's deeply, deeply scared. And he hears, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Jesus doesn't want to humiliate him or keep him in a state of frozen terror. Jesus wants to convince him, yes, of his authority, but also of his love. Imagine if there could be a God so pure that he could justly condemn us to hell. But so loving and outrageously grace-filled and merciful that he could absorb that hell himself in our place. Give us emphatically not what we deserve, but just what he decides to give. His love and his forgiveness. Well, that's a Christian faith. That's a Christian God. That's Jesus Christ. How can you and I go to this perfect, pure God who hates all sin and who will punish? We can only go because Jesus went to that place of punishment, because he suffered, because he endured in our place. And to come to Jesus, to recognize who we are, who he is, and what we need, and to say yes to him, means we're accepting God's amazing invitation, and we're finding life through Jesus. Now, maybe that's a very new thought to you, and that needs a lot of unpacking. I'd simply say, just come back. Come back each Sunday and get talking and be listening and find out more. That's not what Luke writes about here. We are jumping ahead and anticipating how the story runs its course. But this is a good place to start. We take stock of Jesus and we take honest stock of ourselves. And we reach out to a God of great mercy. As this man did, John Lawson, one of the scariest men I think I've ever met, who in his time was a massive player in the sex industry in London, who was an extortionist, who kidnapped people and broke their bodies, who was deeply, deeply ashamed of his life of wickedness and crime, who served a long custodial sentence for his crimes, and who realized that he was a deeply sinful man, and that Jesus was a deeply loving and powerful saviour. John's coming on the 24th of March for a curry night, and he's going to be explaining his story, which he takes no delight in talking of his life of crime. But his big story is how Jesus walked into his situation, walked into his business, and showed him his love, and transformed him. So men, come along to our men's curry evening. How about with David, who's just raising a hand over there? He's taking bookings. That's just in 2.5 weeks' time. Let's get a wriggle on and book up for that. But Jesus does mean business, and there are so many at Hope Church who are discovering that he's serious. He's not messing about with us. He wants to commission us as forgiven people to his business. And what is Jesus' business? He says, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. I prefer the old translation, I will make you fishers of men. Peter, the bad news for you, no more slime and scales. No more fish, no more fishing. You love fish, but no more. The good news is I've got something far more important for you to do. You and me, we're looking for people. Now, some of us may hear that as a bit dark, because it sounds like coercion, doesn't it? Catching or fishing for people. It sounds like trickery. It sounds like constraint. Empty your wallets, empty your brains, stop thinking. We'll tell you what to think, what to do, how to spend your money, where to direct your money, which is normally to us. It sounds like it can be the stuff of the cults, couldn't it? Or some very unsavory churches. And there are plenty of people out there who are exploiting other people in the name of Jesus Christ. But as we're getting to understand who Jesus is, can we really think that this is dark and dishonest? Do you think that Jesus, who is ready to be humiliated and endure physical and psychological agony and to die on a cross, who showed the most radical, self-giving, sacrificial, dying love, is going to commission a band of people to trap and catch people. Isn't it rather that we've been trapped already? We've been dictated to by others and circumstances and the media and all sorts of influences as to how we're to spend our money, what we're to think, how we're to behave, what expectations we're to have. Then we're trapped already. We're in the nets. There are habits which have caught us fast and we cannot break free. The commission of Peter is to find people and through Christ's power to release them and to bring them into the freedom and the joy of being forgiven and part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Has Jesus caught up with you yet? Has he come into your business? Has he met you? Is he changing you as you're trusting in him? And have you heard that commission for his business? That the big thing in life is not money, not power, not comfort, not success, not health. It's living for Jesus and bringing other people to him. We'd be foolish if we were to make life anything else. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Loving Lord God, this episode comes down to us after 2,000 years and it's fresh in its power and its call. How we thank you that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And that all over the world today, there are people who have not been tricked, but who've been brought into the kingdom through his love. Lord, you know our hearts. Some of us have so many questions, many fears. Some of us are skeptical. Some of us are cold. But some of us today, our hearts are burning. And we pray that you would lead us to yourself, that they may burn with love for you. And that we might know life and commissioning in Jesus Christ. And we pray our prayers and bring our hearts to you in his name. Amen.